Why don't we go ahead and make our way back to our seats? Christmas Eve, Christmas Day, it's a time for families to get together, so I thought this morning I'd be a little less formal and just kind of share. We have a shorter time here. I'm kind of watching the clock here, make sure we move along here, but I thought I'd just kind of share a little bit from the Gospel of Matthew with you. Tonight I'll be a character, so I'd just like you to open up your Bibles. This is kind of, we're going to look at Matthew 1 and 2, kind of look through it, talk a little bit about it, point out some things, and then close our time in prayer, and then a song, and then, family time together this afternoon, and then hopefully you can come back tonight. And you know, tonight is really, my desire is to present Christ as a Savior, and those that come, maybe you don't yet know Him, haven't quite figured Him out, that they're going to hear the truth about the gospel and Jesus and what He's done and what He can do for them. So just be praying about that. Appreciate you praying about that. Also, after our service today, if you could just make sure and pick up all the papers because we need to prepare for tonight. If you can stay and help just for a little bit to set this, we have to change the stage area a little bit. If any of you can stay and help for a little bit, that would help. That would go by quickly. That'd be awesome. So let's take a minute to pray as we look at the Gospel of Matthew, the first couple of chapters. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this morning. We thank You for what this day represents, the eve before the birth of Your Son that we celebrate. We thank You for all that means. And we pray as we look into Your Word now that You speak to us. You have a message for us that will help us in our relationship with You, to help us grow closer to You, to help us to change, to become more and more like Your Son. And we pray these things in Your Son's name. Amen. It's interesting. When you look at the Gospel of Matthew, the first thing you come across is the genealogy. A long list of names. How many of you get excited about reading the genealogies in the Bible? Yeah, I knew there'd be a couple of you. There's always a couple in the crowd. They're a little different that say, yeah, I like the genealogies. Now, how many of you get excited about hearing about your own genealogy? I mean, wouldn't you be interested in hearing about, finding out, what if you could trace it back all the way to the days of Christ? Wouldn't that be awesome to see where was my family when Christ was walking this earth? Now, I'm Italian, which isn't a good thing at that time, since Jerusalem was under Roman rule. I wondered, do I have relatives that were part of the military of Rome or what? I don't know. But isn't it awesome that that doesn't matter now, that in Christ we're all one in Him? So what I think makes genealogies interesting is when it's dealing with their own family. Now, the genealogy here is very important, as you can imagine, for the Jewish people, especially because they knew from the Old Testament that the Messiah was going to come through the line of Abraham, through King David. And so genealogy was very important to them because for them to make sure that Jesus is the Savior, that He is the true Messiah, He needed to come through that family line. So genealogy played a huge role in their faith and in their life. So though we may not get excited about reading the genealogies, as followers of Christ, it's very important to us as well. Because we have given our lives to Jesus Christ. We have committed our lives. We've committed our resources. We spend time and energy living for the Lord. And we need to make sure that He is the Messiah, that we're not wasting our time. And so it's important for us to see, yes, He does fulfill the prophecy with regard to coming through the line of Abraham and David. And we can praise God for that. And we can see it traced back here in this gospel. And this helps assure us, in a sense, that Jesus is legit. He's the Messiah. He comes through the family line. He's the real Savior. He's not some fictional character that some guys in a back room made up. But He actually existed. And He walked on this earth. And He died for us. The genealogy also helps prove to us that God keeps His word. God said in the Old Testament that He was going to come through the line of Abraham and David, and He followed through and He kept His promise. We're on the other side of His coming. The Jews waited centuries waiting for the Messiah to come. And so they praise God for the genealogy, saying, yes, he has come. He is the one. But if you think about it, there's lots of people, lots of men, maybe godly men who've come up through the line of Abraham and David, Jewish men. And so Matthew, because he's writing to Jews, trying to convince the Jews and tell them about the Jesus, that he wants to give some more evidences, some more proofs that Jesus really is the Messiah they can trust. And so he goes on, and he talks about, you see here in your Bible, has the birth of Jesus starting in verse 18. Don't you find it interesting that Matthew doesn't go into any of the details with Mary? All he says there in verse 18, that she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. That's all he points out there. But that's enough that if you are Joseph, and we know the story, that's a concern for Joseph. Here he's pledged, he's engaged, which back then, although they weren't living together, they hadn't consummated the marriage, they were considered as married until that time. And so the fact that Mary's with child, Joseph knew there's a problem. I mean, he's not stupid. Mary obviously has been unfaithful, so I needed to divorce her. And he wanted to do it quietly, as you see there in verse 19. But as we see, that was not part of God's plan for Joseph to divorce Mary. And so God comes to Joseph in an angel and talks to Joseph. It says there in verse 20, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son. You will call his name Jesus, and he will save his people from their sins. What a great verse, isn't it? 21. He's going to save us from our sins. That's why he came. We're going to talk about more of that tonight. And then the angel shares a prophecy. Verse 23. Out of Isaiah, behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us, right? So not only is Jesus through the line of David and Abraham, but he was different from any other Jewish boy in any genealogy you would read, because he was from God. He was heaven sent. And this is a doctrine of the virgin birth, which fulfills this prophecy. Jesus was the only baby born on this earth that was not a totally new creation. He had existed from all of time. He's always existed. So in a sense, Jesus was the first baby and the only baby that existed already when he came. He took on humanity and he became a human being, but he was still fully God. So he was different from any other ordinary baby in the world. And ever since it has been born. And so you see that. And Matthew's saying, here's again, more evidence that he truly is the Messiah, because he did come from the virgin. And this is also why, when you look at this account of Joseph and Mary, that's such an endearing account to us. Because here you have Joseph and Mary, two humble, ordinary people who are given the extraordinary opportunity to raise the Son of God and to be the parents for him as he grew, as he learned. And so we have that going on. And then we go to chapter 2. And we're familiar with the story that Jesus was not born in any fancy place. He wasn't born in a palace. He was very simple and humble life. And then in chapter 2, however, Matthew wants to point out, even though he had humble life here on this earth, he was still a king. And so the wise men testify to that fact. And that's a story you have in chapter 2. Where the wise men, it says there in chapter 2, verse 1, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, the wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. Now, it's interesting. Pastor Dwayne pointed out this is believed several years later. The baby, he's probably 2 years old. He's probably talking by now. And Joseph and Mary have settled down in Bethlehem. It says they have a house in verse 11, because it says that the wise men went into the house. So they have the house in Bethlehem. All is quieted down from that first event of him being born, the shepherds coming and hearing about the angels. And as far as anyone knew in that town, Jesus was just like any other kid. They didn't see him as royalty, obviously. But these wise men who studied the stars, they came upon a star that was sent by God, that communicated, that represented that there had been born a king, the king of the Jews. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us how they know that. It doesn't give us the details about that. but we know it was a star sent from God by how they could follow it. Most believe the journey took months, probably men from the Orient. And though we often refer to three wise men, that's not necessarily true at all. They presented three gifts. I believe there's a chance it's probably a caravan full of people, because when they come to Jerusalem, the town notices them. If it was just three guys coming, I don't know if they'd notice, but it doesn't say there's three. It says, I think it's probably a caravan have come from a far land, and the people see this group coming in, and they wonder what's going on, and they're kind of concerned about this group that has come in to hear this, to find what, this king of the Jews? And likewise, Herod is disturbed by this. And so it says when he comes to him, in verse 3, when Herod heard the king heard this, he was troubled and all Jerusalem with him. And Herod says, I need to figure out what's going on here. Who is this king of the Jews? And we know Herod is an evil king. And so he's evil, but he's crafty and he's smart. And so he calls the religious leaders who know the Old Testament scriptures and said, where's this talk about, where's this king of the Jews going to be? And they know the scriptures. And so they quote from the scripture, which Matthew uses as further evidence that Jesus is the Messiah. He is the king. And it says in verse 6 there, O you, O Bethlehem, and the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. So here's Herod. He's figured out now, through his craftiness, that this baby, this child's been born, king of the Jews, is now in Bethlehem. So he's got the location, but he doesn't know exactly. And in his craftiness, he tells the wise men, you know, why don't you guys go and find him and worship him and then come and tell me where he is so I can go worship him too. But we know that's not his intent at all. His intent is to kill Jesus because he's a threat to him as king. And so he sends the wise men off to go find Jesus. So Herod's thinking he's pretty smart. He's got it all figured out, got his plan. The wise men have bought into his trickery, and they think they don't have any suspicion that anything's wrong. And here we have the first account of good versus evil, the battle that is ongoing in our world today. And here we have it here with the baby, with the Christ child. So they go and they follow the star. It says they see the star again, and they go on their way to where Jesus is. You pick up in verse 10, when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother. They fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasure, they offered him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. Though Herod seemed to have the upper hand, no one gets the upper hand on God. God is in charge. This is God's child, his son. He's going to protect him. And so he gives a dream to the wise men, and they know to go a different way. So Herod doesn't know exactly where Jesus is. So Matthew is showing that Jesus is the Messiah through his lineage, through Abraham, through the fact that he was born of a virgin, as testified through Isaiah, that he is worshipped as king, as the wise men came and saw the star. God is the one who's ultimately in control. And he gives a dream so the wise men go a different route. And we see our hands, God's hand, work in all of this. But what's interesting, if we were to break this down into sections of time, and we didn't know the story, and we didn't know how it was all going to play out, but we were just, okay, let's look at sections of time. My guess is most of us would struggle at times wondering if God is in control by how things were playing out. It's like, what? Joseph and Mary don't have a place? God didn't prepare a place for them in the inn? Is God in control? What's going on here? You know, they have to be in a manger. The baby has to be put in a manger. This is the Son of God. God, do you know what you're doing? That could appear like he doesn't know what he's doing. And then to have the Magi and Herod trying to kill him and say, God, do you know what you're doing? If he truly is the Son of God, why do you have him in a stable? Why are they in obscurity? If you were given the pieces of the story, in a sense saying, okay, we're going to send Jesus, Son of God, to this earth. I want you to prepare how you think he should, where he should be born, the parents he should be born to, what his surroundings, what his upbringing should be like. You go ahead and do it any way you want. Do you think you would have done it how Jesus did? How God the Father did it? None of us would have come up with this. Oh, no, we would have made it a lot easier on him. Why did they have to travel so far and pregnant? Why not just, you know, early on say, hey, you need to go to Bethlehem. And boy, take your time, do it early in the pregnancy. Why all these difficulties? And all the while we could be saying, God, are you really in control? But we've seen the whole story. We see how it all plays out. And the Christmas account serves to remind us that God is in control. And when you look at your life, and all we can do right now is look at sections of our life, right? And you may look at your life right now and you say, God, I don't see you. How are you working? Why is this happening? Why does this have to be so difficult? Why couldn't it go this way? And we can look at the Christmas story and say, well, it didn't go easily for them. And there were all kinds of turns and it seems like weird ways that you worked. And you did. You're in control. And God is still in control today. And as you look at your life and where you're at, as you look at our church and where we're at, we need to understand that God is in control still, just like he was in the Christmas story. And we've got to look beyond just the segments of this immediate time and see the big picture. God, you know what you're doing. And we know that one of the things God has for us as a church is to be a people who are advancing the kingdom of God, people who are telling others about Jesus. And our desire is, how do we do that, Lord? Show us how we reach out. Show us how we touch people in our community with the love of Jesus Christ. Because that's what we are called to do, because Jesus is King and he is Lord of all. And he is our Savior. And that is the message we have to give to people. And I'll tell you, there are people out here who do not know anything about Jesus. We just had someone in our home this week ask them, have you ever heard of Jesus? No. Ever heard a nativity story? No. Don't know what that is. Got a chance to share with these people, these children, about Jesus and the nativity. Never heard. You guys, they're out there. There are people who need to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. And God has given us that. He's revealed himself to us. And let us rejoice that we know how the story goes, that he's coming back. We have a glorious future waiting for us. And we have a message of hope for this world around us. And we need to be ready. God, use us. And may we do whatever we need to do, what you're calling us to do, to advance your kingdom here in this community. That's what we're called to do as followers of Christ. And that's why we celebrate today, because we have a message, we have a truth, and God, help us to proclaim it and rejoice in you. Okay? Tonight, we're going to hear from a character whose life was changed by Jesus. I think my prayer, and I encourage you to pray with me, that God will use that to speak to anyone here who doesn't yet know Jesus as their Savior. That God will use the message of this person from the Bible to speak to them in a powerful way. So will you join me and let's pray. And why don't you stand with me as the worship team's going to come. We're going to sing, I believe, Joy to the World. So why don't you stand as they come on up and get ready for that. Enjoy your family this afternoon. Come together tonight. And those of you who can stay to help a little bit and clean up, that'd be awesome. So let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are in control. When we look at the Christmas story and we see these things, and it's like, that's crazy how it went that way. And we'd even, if we didn't know that how it went, we may even question whether you're really in control. And Lord, I pray that we'll use the Christmas account to remind us when we look at our own lives, and it's hard for us to see where you're at work, to believe, saying it doesn't always have to make sense, because you're God, you're still in control. Jesus, you are coming back. And Lord, you've called us as a church to spread the good news of Jesus, and I pray that we will do that. Give us opportunities, especially this week, as we celebrate the birth of you, Jesus. And it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.
And then nature sing, and then